Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank and praise you for the day now that you've given to us here, Father, and your grace and your mercy that you have for us. And we thank you, Father, for being that kind of God that you are and the great God that you are and the creation that you have around us and just everything about what you have done for us. We thank you for it. We ask now, Lord, as we get into your word here today, that you would just be with us, that you would help us, that you would guide and direct, that you would just help me, Father, to say the right things here today, do the right things here. We just ask you that you would just be with us. We need you, Father. We need your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit just to open our eyes and help us to see that we need to be more like you. And we just hold that before you and ask you would just help us. Guide and direct. Be with us. We thank and praise you for just all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. I was going to finish up on Jezebel, but for some reason I'm just like the pastor. I lost all my notes and stuff. I don't know where they're at. So we're starting another lesson. There wasn't that much anyhow on her. Out of the six women I think that we looked at, she was the worst one. And the Bible says that it even talks about how she died, that Elijah said that she would be eaten by the dogs, and that's just exactly what happened. Jehu came in, and he asked if there was anybody that was on his side, and she had some eunuchs there that was with her, and they bailed her over the wall, and the dogs came and ate her, and the Bible says that all was left with her hands, her feet, and her skull. And I told you a little bit about that last week, about what they say about dogs, that they'll eat everything but that. And it says that she herself, whenever she performed her different things that she performed, acted like a dog on her fours and stuff. And they say that's why that was the way it is. I don't know. I'm just telling you that. It was just something that I read. I thought it was interesting. And I had something really good I wanted to read off of my computer that I came up with. And like I said, I lost everything about ladies painting your eyes and things like that. She did that, and there's something about that that just wasn't right, but can't find nothing, so we're starting a new lesson. So we're going to start something here today. It's called A Good Wife is a Good Mother. And with everything here that I see in it, you might as well consider it as sort of a small introduction to children, because that's what we're going to get into after we get through this. So, but anyhow, everything that's in here is about children practically, and I'm going to start out. You are going to answer questions today for me. I'm going to put you on the spot. I have 22 questions here that I'm going to ask, and I want your response for it. Number one, do you spank your children to show your authority or to correct them? What do you think? Ben?
I think to correct them.
Okay. Anybody else?
Both.
Think it's both? I'm not going to answer these questions. You are, because we're going to hit it later on here in the lesson. I'm going to go over it. So, but anyhow, okay, both. I kind of have to agree with that a little bit. You know, I think it's really both. You got to have a little bit of authority. They got to know who's the one that's ruling and reigning over them. Just as God rules and reigns over us, He shows us His authority, but He also corrects us too. And we'll hit some of this stuff. Number two. Do you spank or discipline to express your hostility or to correct them? Everybody's smiling on that one. I think
the right answer, the true answer.
Does everybody agree with that, or somebody want to say anything different? Go ahead, Ben.
Not all the time, but sometimes it is.
Has anybody ever disciplined your children without hostility? There's times where you get a little bit of hostile, you know, in yourself, and you don't want to do it, but you do it anyhow when you correct them. But, you know, it's one of them things. The next one here. Do you enjoy your children? What do you think? Should you enjoy them, or is there times where that little brat just did this or that and you're upset? We're going to go over this, but I'm going to read this to you anyhow. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." So, children are a heritage of the Lord. You're to love them. You're to enjoy them. You're to have fun with them. Next thing. Do you praise your children as much as you criticize them? You're answering these questions today. What do you think? Well, I'll tell you a little story. I was reading a book on raising children. I'm not going to tell you from who it's from or anything like that there. But there wasn't one, I'm not kidding you, there wasn't one thing in there about praising your children. Nothing. Now, I can't see how that you could even go by, you know, what the people say on raising children if you can't praise your child. So, you have to praise them, okay? Number five. This is one we went over again, but we're still going to hit it. Do you love one child more than another? Should you do that? Why shouldn't you do that? What's that, Jennifer? What does it do? Do you think maybe that comes out in them when they're smaller, if you do that, than when they become a teenager? It does, but I think it even gets worse when they become a teenager. Go ahead.
You could have a mess like Joseph, you know, their family, all the envy and the strength and that. But there was a woman, somebody had asked her a question. She had a large family, and they said, "Do you love one child more than another?" And her answer, there was just such wisdom in it, because I think there are times where you do love one more than another. And she put it perfectly. She said, "I love the one who is sick until he is well, who is away until he is home, and who is little until he's grown." And I think there are times, you know, when you put it in that perspective, that it's not that you love them more, you're concerned for them. And if that could be termed as love, I don't know, but I never forgot that. I just thought that kind of put everything in perspective, but we should love our children equally and not treat one better than another.
Mm-hmm. Miriam.
I think when the children get older, they'll tell you all your mistakes. Well, I'd love to get my three kids together, because all they do is talk about how it's fun.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Go ahead, Ron.
Well, I'm having a problem with the word love in that context. I would say, do you favor one child or the other? Because I'm just thinking of my sons. They've caused me a lot of problems when they were in their teen years and even some today. But I don't love them any less. But I may favor one to the other because of what they're doing with their or the other one still needs to be corrected or needs to be guided or needs to be pushed or whatever. But I would rather say you see the word favor there instead of the word love, because you love your kids regardless of what they do.
Okay. You guys are answering the question. Go ahead, Pastor. Oh, Eileen, go ahead.
This would go along with Bunny, but I heard a woman say that a mother always loves the child who needs her the most, the most at that time. And so, you know, is it more love that you love your other children less? It's just that there's a yearning over a child that needs more at a time they need them, and that moves from child to child, but it doesn't mean that you necessarily love one more than another.
Mm-hmm. Pastor?
I'm not sure love is the proper term to use here. Sometimes we like one more than we like another. And sometimes you can't always treat them equally. And I think the quote that Bunny mentioned there suggests that, you know, there are circumstances, times in a child's life when they need more of our attention than the others do. And that's not loving one more than the other. That's attending to, or even liking one, or favoring one more than the other. It's addressing what needs to be addressed in that one child's life at that time. And we need discernment to know and the courage to be able to follow through with doing that when the time calls for it.
Along with what Miriam said, when my gang gets together, and the pastor knows what this is like a little bit too, you got chaos, number one. Number two, when the grandkids do something and they will let you know, your kids will let you know, Mom, Dad, you never left us get away with something like that. You know, they give it to you, you know, they let you know. And it was just like yesterday, I was laughing at my wife, the young tornado. He got into the one, he's opened cupboard doors now, and he got into the one place where she has her plastic bags. And he pulled it out, and I'm standing there laughing, and she said, no, don't do that, you know. And he dropped them on the floor, and then she turned her head and laughed. I said, you wouldn't have did that to your kid. You'd have been over there. You'd have been after them with the stick. Well, it's my grandkid. You know how it is. So, you know, those things happen. Well, we're gonna be discussing this. Go ahead.
I can see the mother's perspective, and I can totally understand it, but how do you then handle maybe other children or grandchildren that look in at that as favoritism? Do you maybe just teach them exactly what Bunny was saying, or how do you...
Anybody want to take a stab at that? Go ahead, Pastor.
I think the kids understand. You know, if you're consistent about it, that when their time comes for needing you, if you were there, you know, the problem comes when one gets it and another one doesn't in that time of need. But I think if you're always rising to the need of that particular child, whatever particular child needs it at that time, I think I understand. And, you know, this is something I asked, like, the discussion we had several months ago, I said, I wonder if we showed any favoritism. I asked our kids about that. And, you know, I know that we've dealt with them differently and treated them differently at different times and so forth, but none of them felt like we favored one above another.
Mm-hmm. What do you... Okay, go ahead, Bunny.
What about allowing the children to get involved with that one that's needy? Like, if the child is sick, let the children get involved so that they taking them lunch, praying, taking these turns praying for them, just getting the children involved so that they won't feel left out.
And this is going along with just what I'm thinking here is, you know, what if you have one that's just a problem child that constantly needs attention and they're calling for attention? What do you do then? You remember that little incident I told you last week about the lady that had that I work with that has three girls, and the one thinks she has mental issues and she's out in Du Bois right now? Well, she's out there and she wants to, her mother, you know, she's always seems like she's wanting attention, and her mother, you know, gives her some. But I told her mother, you have two other children too. Be careful. And she said, no, I understand. She said she's not at home right now. And she said, you would think that there is nothing, nobody in our house. There's no fighting, no bickering, nobody carrying on. She said, it's so quiet. The kids are doing their homework. Everything's getting done. She said, it's a complete thing. But she runs out there, and now the girl, this problem child, wants her sisters to come to visit her. What would you do? Dwell on that. I'll let you think about that. See how you'd handle that. We'll talk about that later. Okay, number six. Do you communicate with your children when you see they have a problem? Do you think it's a good idea to communicate with them? Why? Ben? Funny you'd answer that way. Bunny, I seen your hand going up.
It's part of the training process. You need to know what they're thinking so that you can direct them and train them. If you don't know what they're thinking, you can never communicate. That's what friends do. To be a friend, you've got to talk, but then there's listening time also. Otherwise, you never get to know them.
So you think communication is a good idea? Okay. Like I say, you're answering these right now. I'm not. I'm going to later on. But okay. Number seven, are you available to counsel with your children and make them feel you want to help them with their problems? Almost the same thing here. What do you think on that one? Are you available? Do you make yourself available? Or are you too busy? What do you think on that one there? Is it a good idea to be available for them? Why? Hey, I'm putting this stuff out to you. You older people that have already gone through it and you younger ones that are going through it. Those of you who've raised teenagers already, you have a person here that is growing up. They're half a child and half an adult. Now, how do you handle these situations? You know, when things go the way that you think they should, but they don't. You think that they should think like an adult, but yet they're thinking as a child.
You need to find out just how to
teenagers kind of, you know, growing up. And I'll have to talk to them.
I don't know if this will answer the question, but I found with teenagers, especially with the boys, if you wanted them to talk to you, you had to be up late at night because that's when they were willing to talk. I mean, you know, my sons never talked to me as much as my daughters, but if for some reason I was up late at night and, you know, even if they'd gone upstairs or something, sometimes something would happen and we would have a good conversation. But if I'd gone to bed at 9 o'clock, which I don't go to bed at 9 o'clock, but if, you know, say I'd gone to bed at 9 or 10 o'clock, I would have missed that opportunity. And sometimes it's hard to be available at that time, but that's how it works. Okay.
Now, while you're saying this, and you give me an idea here, while she's saying this, does boys and girls, between the boys and the girls, do they communicate more with father or mother? What do you think? Those of you who even raise teenagers, does the boys communicate better with the father, or do the boys communicate better with the mother? Do the girls communicate better with the mother, or do the girls communicate better with the father? What do you think on this? Go ahead, Ron, you're smiling. Go ahead.
Well, it kind of depends on whether the mother and the father are on the same page. If one is more favorable to listen and appease the child, I don't know what words to use exactly, then that's where they're going to go. If the father is the real disciplinarian, they're not going to go to him first, because they pretty much know what he's going to do or say. So they'll go to mom. But if both parents are on the same page, then it should be somewhat equal as to what kind of response they're going to get with whatever situation they bring to them.
Anybody else? Ben?
I guess mine's a more important question. I know my kids go to their mother, and I even know why. Because I don't have a relationship with them like she does. So my question is that normal? Not that I don't have a good, not that I have a bad relationship with the kids, but when it comes to talking about things, I can tell she's more tender. She's more compassionate to their feelings. And as a dad, I need to reach out to those children in that way, more than just get the job done, you know? This is what we're doing, we don't really have time for this type of thing, and I feel as though I'm almost convicted about that. And so should I be trying to reach out, or is that the mother's job to handle that?
That was my next question. What do you think today, as your children are older, who do they come to?
Well, the previous question, I was going to say it changes. I mean, it has in my life. Somebody asked a good question. Yes, yes, you need to be involved with it. I mean, I was involved with our girls, actually probably, I'm not going to say more, but equally with my wife as they grew up. Now, since they're all out of the house and married and things, there's not a day goes past that my wife probably gets at least 3 phone calls from each one every day, communicates with them. And before that, they call dad or talk to dad or whatever, you know, with it. So it does change along the way. And this is kind of, it's not all boys that used to sit up at night. One daughter that didn't hardly talk to us at all about her things, she kind of kept kept it in, but the other two just come over and sit in bed, and we'd be there for hours. But yeah, you need to be involved, and I do believe it does change over the years. Dad's there for, hey, Dad, I need this. Can you come down here and do this or do that? And now, where before it was different.
I hope you're taking this in, young ones. Listen, just listen. Go ahead.
I think, especially when the children are little, it's more often they go to the mom, because especially if the mom is at home and the dad is at work, mom is the one who is there. But as they grow, it's like Danny said, it changes, and there are things that our kids call him for now, and there are things that they call me for. And I think, I don't think you look at it as, well, this is how it is, and it's, I'm not involved enough or doing enough. It's that you continue to build that relationship, and then it comes along. And just along with that, I had a doctor's appointment this week at a free clinic, and the woman is probably my age, maybe a little younger. And I said, well, do you have your own practice now? And she said, no, I always worked part-time until the company I worked for decided they did not want part-time doctors anymore. And I'd always been there and available for my older son, and my younger son is still in high school. And I decided I needed to give him the time I gave my older son. And I am the only one that can be the mom for my kids. Other people can take care of the other people. And so, here's a woman who has made the sacrifice to be available for her kids. Sometimes it requires that.
Whether you found out yet or not, once a father, always a father. Once a mother, always a mother. Till they put you 6 foot under the ground. That's a guarantee. Now, you younger ones, what do you see in your children right now with the communication part? I want you to answer this. Who do you think that they're going to? Do they come to you as the father, or do they come? Ben answered his, but do they come to you as a father, or do they go to the mother for help? What do you think, Corby?
I think a lot of it depends on the situation, what they want to talk about.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Nate?
I think I have a little different situation than Ben and Corby do. Some different barriers we've got across. But I think there's certain aspects that each child knows. They know which parent is more lenient in certain areas.
That's the subject.
They will go to the person that they know will be more favorable. And they're very good at knowing how to do that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. I had one that mother licked him. And he was going down the cellar steps telling his sister, but his mother heard him say, Mom's lickings don't hurt, but Dad's does. So he wanted to go to Mom all the time for the licking. Well, she heard it. She called him right back upstairs. He thought different the next time. So, yes, I agree with, what you're all saying here. Counseling, you should counsel your children, especially when they have problems. And listen here and here, this number 8 goes right along here with this. Do your children feel you're too busy to listen to their problems? See, there's times where they will go to one or the other because they're feeling that one or the other's too busy. I shouldn't be answering this. You're supposed to be answering this. But you see, that's what happens sometimes. And then, you know, as they get older, they may feel that they can't talk to neither one of you. And then there is a problem that really starts. Let me tell you a little story here that I read. This lady thought that she communicated very well with her teenage daughter. And she thought she got along with her very well. And she decided to have a party for her. So what she did was she set this party up. She got all kinds of food. She got all kinds of, the things that you do for the party, you know, to make it good for her. She wanted, you know, she wanted the best for her. This is her teenage daughter. She wanted the best for her. So she makes all this food. She spends a whole day getting this stuff ready. And the party comes. She invited all of her friends over. And she's having a party. The mother's there. The mother's helping, you know, serve stuff and all this kind of stuff. And the daughter gets mad at her mother. She beats her mother up. She draws blood. She half knocked her out. She found herself, she picked herself up from being outside in the yard. And she had to go to the hospital with facial bruises and some broken bones and things like that. And the mother asked herself, where did I go wrong? What do you think? Don't answer. Just think about it. That's one of them situations that they get into sometimes that things happen. So, you know, when you communicate, you know, make sure that you're, you know, you do it out of love, too, when you communicate. Just don't yell and scream and all that kind of stuff and call it communication. Now, I had a son that we batted heads over everything. But, you know, we communicated. And, you know, everything's fine to this day, but we still bat heads. And there's no problem with it, you know, we communicate. But there's different communications, you know, that you can have. So, okay, let's go on here. Number 9, you're going to love this one. Do your animals receive more time than your children? What do you think? It's good to have animals. It's good to teach animals. It's good to teach them, teach your children, you know, how to take care of them and stuff. But do your animals get more time than your children? The story has it, a man once starved his children in order to feed 50 cats. Now, I'm going to answer this in here and here. Number one, I'm not going to starve my children for 50 cats. Number two, I know that some of you like cats here, but they'd have been good target practice for me. My mother used to come and say, "Dean, I don't like that cat out there at the barn. Get rid of it." I always obeyed her. So, I'll let you think about that one, you know. You don't have to answer that one, but, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. If the animals are receiving more time, then get rid of them. It's that plain and simple. Okay. Do you become sarcastic when your children are bothering you? You're shaking your head, and Ben, you agreed with that one just like that. What's going on? Why? Well, I'm going to ask the older ones here a little bit, but go ahead. Why do you get irritated with them? What happens, maybe? Just give me an incident. Just one.
I'm trying to enjoy something. I'm eating, you know, and looking forward to it all day or whatever, and little guy stuck up his diaper, right? And you can see it coming out the top of it. And there, there. I was like, okay, pal, you had to do her again, huh? Exactly. Then we got to let my dinner there get cold and then go back, or whatever it is, and go do it. So I'm sarcastic and saying, okay, pal, okay, dinner again, huh? So, you know, and I'm frustrated with it, and the kids know it.
You older ones, how can he overcome that? Can you help him out? Or anybody? Nate?
No, maybe not answering his question, but I struggle with balance of you get up in the morning and you want to get this, and this done. And then you realize halfway through it all that you didn't include the children in any of it. And our main goal there should be to train the children. And it's a lot of work and extra effort to train the children than to just go out and do it yourself. Get it done. And if you just let the children go off and you do your own thing, it's wrecked. They get they need something to do, but they need you there to do it with. And the struggle for me is the patience and the time it takes to do that. Because I'm like, well, I get in my head that this has to be done today. And that's the problem. It should be more about training the children and less about my schedule.
They am.
Not that I did anything right, but I realized later on, even now, that when we started to have children, that God gave them to us to raise them up. And in doing so, we have to forsake ourselves for their case. And as a young parent, I had my own selfish desires. I had my own things and didn't put that in the perspective that it should have been. I think it was just my own, I don't know what you would call selfish desire, but that causes problems. That it's not the kid. So we decided to have the children. And when we do that, our priorities have to change.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the two of you do things that you guys want to do.
Yeah.
And then when you commit to having these children, you don't always want to give that up.
Mm-hmm.
And consequently, that's the way it comes out. They irritate it because, you know, they're just scared and to interfere with what I want to do.
I'll get to you for a second here, Miriam. I want to add to this. When we were young and teenagers and ran around, there was a group of us that ran around. We didn't get in trouble and stuff, but we had fun. And I mean, we used to have fun. But there was one that was with us that he was still in school, and this younger girl that was in school with him, he got her pregnant, and he got married. But he still wanted to run around with us. And I do give all the group of us that was there, we finally said, no, you can't do this anymore. You're married. You need to be with her now. You're not allowed to be with us. And at least, you know, I'm just glad that we were teenagers at that time. I mean, a teenager thinking something like that, you know, never thought nothing like that. But the whole group of us thought that, and we talked a little bit about it, and we said, we're telling them. He just can't run around with us anymore. He's married now. He's going to have a baby. That's it. He's done. And that's just what we did. Miriam.
My kids got me cute when I was desperate because I yelled. Tom goes to scream. I yelled at him. Tom goes to come. And in the long run, the kids even today, they know how to make me yell.
They know how to do that, huh? Okay. One more here, and then we'll have to quit. I'm not saying that any of you do this here, but this is something that you shouldn't do. But and you tell me why you shouldn't. Do you tease your children about a sensitive matter? Overweight, stuttering, braces, etc. What do you think on that? You think that that's a good thing to do? Tease them about a sensitive matter? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I'll just answer it for you. Don't do it. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I didn't think we'd get through these all. But you give some good answers. And it amazed me while I'm standing here listening to your answers. A lot of your answers are in the rest of the lesson that I'm talking about here, the right answers. You know, that surprised me. I thought I'd get some, but I'm surprised how many that I did get that wasn't bad. So we'll be going over this here. A good wife is a good mother. That's what we're going over. But like I say, it's a lot about children and raising children and things like that there. And it's kind of, like I said, it's going to be the kind of a small introduction to what we're going to be getting into, the children. As soon as we get through this lesson, everything's going to start with the children, okay? So you can keep praying about it because, like I said, I have lots of information and I don't know if I'll be able to help, but I'm going to give it. The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. That's one of the things here we're going to be going over. And I didn't want to do this, but I've got to follow what the Bible tells me that I've got to do. I don't know why I got to be one of the older ones now. I'd sooner be a younger one like you. But okay, so we'll stop there. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for just the many aspects of the lesson here and some of the good answers that you've given to us. And I praise you for that. We need your help with this situation here, Father, of how to raise godly children. And Lord, I believe that's our goal here at this church. And we just ask that you would just help us with this. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for just all these things. In Jesus' name I pray now. Amen.